Okay, we're ready for the attestation of holiness. So far in chapter 3, we've looked at the definition of holiness in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Anglo-Saxon word, which they all came from. We looked at the impartation of holiness, and of course that God does that. Holiness is provided by God. Holiness is preserved by God. And God declares His purpose to make us holy. You remember that was to restore fellowship. God designs His process to make us holy. God directs His power to make us holy. And holiness is perfected by God in our lives. So now we come to the attestation of holiness. That's where we're at tonight. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. 1 Peter 1:15. And we're going to look at your paper again on that, because that is so very important. So if you got your paper from last week there on 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, be holy. The be is the Greek word genitheta. It comes from genoma. And it's an aorist passive imperative. It means to come into being. It's not the common word for be. It's not the common word that you find the Greek word for that. And it means to come into being. It's also a passive voice. It means you're being acted upon. And it's a command. It's imperative. Again, I put on last week, it's strictly my opinion, but I believe it's a passive voice, the subject being acted upon, and the meaning of the verb to come into being. And as we learn from this study that holiness is imputed to us by God, I believe that happened at our baptism, and we are now to continue living according to the pattern before us, and that's Jesus and God, in a godly manner of life. And it's imperative that we do so. So we've already looked at that holiness is imparted to us by God Himself. I believe that happened when we were baptized, you know, God doing the acting. So He did that when we were baptized into Christ. And we're going to look at that a little bit later too, about position and process. So we have that holiness because God gave it to us. He did that when we had the forgiveness of our sins and we received the Holy Spirit. And the second part down there, behavior or conduct, is from the Greek word anastrophe. And it means the manner of life or behavior. And you notice there He says all are your behavior. So the original meaning of the word was to turn up and turn down or back and forth. The up and down, the back and forth of our everyday life is to be patterned after God. That's what holiness is all about. As we're going to find out, God puts us in the position, but then there's a process that goes with it. And we'll be looking at that as we go on through the lesson tonight. So it is quite clear that the statement that holiness makes certain demands upon us. There cannot be an impartation of holiness without an attestation of holiness. This is what Paul means when he says, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. I also have your paper there tonight on that. We'll look at that a little bit. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Impurity there is from the Greek word akatharsia. Remember our cathartic? We talked about that quite a bit, the cleansing. And so it comes from that word, except it's got the, like we would have the A in front of it, which is the negative. So it's in a moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious, hedonistic, devoted to immortality lifestyle. In other words, it's the very opposite of godliness and holiness. And prepositions are very important also. The first preposition is epi, and it's rightly translated here for the purpose of impurity. Some translations just have two in both places where it's used. When the preposition is used, but actually that's what it actually means, a purpose of impurity. So that's what we're not to do. So the second preposition in the verse there is in, and that's in the sphere of, or in the realm of holiness or sanctification, which the Greek word hagiosmo can be translated either holiness or sanctification. Remember we went through originally there with all the words for that hagios could be into Sanctification, it's got all kinds of different things that it can mean. Holiness, sanctification, and it all means the same thing. When you talk about sanctification, you're talking about being set apart for holiness. So either way, holiness is involved whenever the word sanctification is used as well. So God did not call us to uncleanness as he has here. He uses the word to there for the one we're using there that says purpose of, that F-E, which again is a different word that is used there that's normally used. From other passages of the Word of God, it appears that the attestation of scriptural holiness is twofold. And I like the way he always breaks things down there so there's no doubt in our mind. So, first of all, he says, yieldness to God. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Or more literally, present your members as servants of righteousness commensurate with a life of holiness. We have that down your list there too. It said, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Again, another very, very important verse there that really need to break down. And you know, he says that over and over again, so you can't miss it if you have any reading of the Bible at all, and especially in Romans 6, over and over again, he basically says the same thing. Now, in Romans 6:13, he's saying about the same thing he says here in 19. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sins as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Well, that's what he's been saying all the way through here, isn't it? This whole matter of holiness. Where we look down through there, whether spoken or not, we can see that that's what he's talking about. We certainly had better take it to heart. Give much thought to it. Sometimes we just read over the scriptures without actually meditating upon it and think about what's he really saying here? What's really expected of my life here? What is the imperative that he's making here? And how can I apply that to my life? So, again, he says it's more literally, present your members as servants of righteousness commensurate with a life of holiness. A believer who is living a life of practical holiness will know what it is to be completely and continually yielded to God. Well, if that's where we live, we're going to be open to it, aren't we? That's going to be in our minds. That's what we're going to be thinking about. Such as we have our focus upon the Lord all day in one way or another. Well, we should have our focus upon this matter of holiness too, because it's very, very important to God, whose very essence is holiness. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we take these scriptures very too lightly. We don't need to live in fear and trembling and, you know, like a cowering dog all the time, but we do need to understand what God expects of us. And again, as we've always said, God never expects anything of us he doesn't give us the power to do. So if that's our desire, then we will do it. We will do it. It doesn't mean that we're going to have a perfect life of it, but it means that's going to be where we live. That's what we're going to be trying to bring forth in our life every day as we allow the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in our life. And we'll talk about that a little later as well. So again, a believer who is living a life of practical holiness, that's where we are to live, isn't it? He said, in all your behavior, remember? The life of practical holiness will know what it is to be completely and continually yielded to God. So that's something we do every day, isn't it? And every moment of the day. And we need to begin that day with having those thoughts in our mind that we belong to God. And we have a life to live out here before the world. That's a life of holiness. And that's going to take all the strength we have, isn't it? No hobbyists need apply for that job. And we have the power if we have the desire, because the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. In fact, it says in some places there that God and Jesus will also come and make their abode with us too, won't they? So we have all three abiding in us. That's power. That's great and wonderful power. So we have the power, again, if we have the desire. So such yieldness implies a once-for-all act of surrender followed by a daily attitude of surrender. This implies a life of development and of discipline. So again, such yieldness implies a once-for-all act of surrender. When do we do that?
When we're immersed.
When we're immersed into Christ, wouldn't we? What do we decide? We decide we're going to be crucified with Christ. We decide we're to be buried with Christ. We're going to be resurrected with Christ. So the old man's supposed to be dead. The life we now live, what do we live? We live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. So we see how it all ties together when we think about it and really put all it together in our life. So, so as he says here, it's a once for all act of surrender. That's the beginning of surrender. Of course, we do that each day, don't we? Mm-hmm. Every day is it's a process of sanctification, being set apart for God. So it's a process that's taking place in our life. We have the initial holiness imputed by God, and now then we have to go through the process of continuing in it and adding to it day by day by day by day. Only one perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. We're not perfect, but we are striving in that direction. And that's what he's talking about here. First of all, that's complete surrender when we gave our life completely to God. We decided the old man, we're going to crucify the old man, we're going to bury that old man. The old man's no longer going to have control over our life. That's not going to be our lifestyle any longer. We're going to live for the one who died for us. And we have three gospel narratives there to tell us how he lived, so we'll know how we are to live also. Now again, it implies a life of development and of discipline. Oh, that's certainly a lost word in our day and time, isn't it? Nobody wants any discipline at all in their life. Kids are not disciplined today. Parents are not disciplined today. We don't find that activated hardly in our society at all. And we're paying the price. Mm-hmm. Sure. We are paying the price. Okay. So when the apostle appeals to the believers at Rome to yield their bodies to God as a reasonable service, he specifies that the sacrifice is to be what? Living, holy, and acceptable. Romans 12:1. We went through that so many times, haven't we? So we know exactly what he's saying there. We looked at the Phillips translation when we looked at that. So many Christians imagine that they can dedicate to God lives that are defiled and defeated, but the teaching of this verse makes it quite clear that such a sacrifice is unacceptable. He also gives Malachi 3:8 and 10. That has to do with the tithing. But that's only a small part, isn't it? Mm. That's a small part. That's not a legalized thing we do. You know, we've been blessed so far much more than what they ever were in the Old Testament times. So actually, the sacrifice is our total being. Everything we are, everything we have become, everything we hope to be, it's all tied up to him, in him, isn't it? So not only our money, everything we have should be dedicated to the Lord. Whether it be our homes, whether it be our cars, whether, no matter what it is in our life, we totally belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we see a need of anything out there, then we are obligated to take care of it, aren't we? That's a part of the life that we're living in Christ, that new life we have in Jesus. As the old saying was, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
So that should be a question that comes into our life quite a bit. We're making decisions concerning life, isn't it? What would Jesus do? So I think he bears that out there in Romans 12:1. So again, as he says, many Christians imagine they can dedicate to God lives that are defiled and defeated. We see that every day, universal salvation. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but God's going to forgive me for everything. He's going to let me on in heaven anyway. They're not even trying. They're not even putting forth an effort. It's not even first in their mind. They have God like the old grandfather type up there that ready to pat you on the head and say, okay, that's okay. Come on in. It's not going to happen. The God of this world is certainly not the God of your Bible.
True.
It's the greatest life that one can live, but it's also one that's going to require everything of your life. You know, you can't hold out anything on God. It's all or nothing. And he made that clear throughout the gospel narratives, didn't he? If you love anything or anybody more than him, you're not worthy of him. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You go on and on and on and it goes.
That's when you quit.
Nowhere do we find...
That's one of the reasons.
That's fact. I looked at that verse a lot of times.
Yeah.
Nowhere do we find that God's going to overlook all those things.
Yeah. And what's sad is, I mean, you've done a lot of funerals too, but every funeral I do, it's might be the most cruddiest guy there ever was.
Yeah. He's going to heaven,
Jesus,
though.
He's in heaven now.
He's better off.
Nobody ever goes to hell.
Nope. But, you know, sometimes I think that in their minds they're thinking that Jesus died for our sins, the sins of the whole world.
Yeah.
So they think he that's what raised him. I know he did.
That's Bible. I believe that.
That's right. And they believe it too.
But that's the universalism that he's talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How sad it is. And the biggest problem today is self-deception. They're being self-deceived.
Yeah.
If you try to bring them the truth, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that. I'm okay. I'm not that bad. You go back to this whole thing of being good enough, you know.
So-and-so that you go to church with every Sunday.
Yeah, I'm better than him.
I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm not God. I don't make the plan of salvation, God does. I said, it breaks my heart. There's a lot of good people going to the place of hell because they're not being, you know, faithful or they're not being obedient to anything. I said, it breaks my heart, but I don't have the authority to give them another way to get to heaven. I mean, that comes from God. I'm not God.
I don't know of any Christian that wouldn't like to believe. Just bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart. I'd like to believe that.
Yeah. Be great.
I'd love that.
If it was true.
Now, the problem is there's no foundation for it in the Word of God.
Yep.
And what's going to judge us on the Word of on the Day of Judgment? The Word of God. Three books will be opened, it says. The Book of Life, the Book of Deeds, and the Holy Bible, the Holy Word. And we'll be judged out of those things. And being good, as Jack Cottrell wrote in a book, I think, somewhere, being good is not good enough. You cannot be good enough. It takes the blood of Christ, or none of us are going to make it. But now, having been set free from sin, we see the second attestation of holiness here. Now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Romans 6:22. Fruitfulness follows yieldness. That's an important statement he makes there. This is a divine order that cannot be reversed. And in other words, until you're yielded to God, there's no way that you're going to be fruitful for God.
Because you'll be a person just going to go following motions.
Just going through the motions. It's in your head, but not your heart.
Yeah.
And there must be complete yieldness. And again, throughout the gospel narrative, you can't read anywhere throughout the gospel narrative and not realize that Jesus says it's all or nothing. Complete yielding unto him. It's the greatest life one can have, but it's also the most rewarding life one can have, but it's also the most exacting life one can live. But I don't know about you, I found anything worthwhile in life is costly. It's going to cost you something. So how important is it to us? That's what's important.
If it was easy, everybody could do it.
That's right. So we have become slaves of God. We have our fruit to holiness. And fruitfulness follows yieldness. Again, Romans 6:22. That's on your paper there again. It says, but now having been what? Freed from sin. And there's a coordinating conjunction there. Enslaved to God. So there's two things there, isn't it? Coordinating conjunction of two equals. First of all, you're freed from sin, and now you're enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Isn't that what we want?
Yep.
Eternal life. That means being with God for all eternity instead of eternal death being cut off from God for all eternity. Some people think death, that just means you're no longer cease to be, but that's not true. It doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation. So when you die, the spirit is separated from the body, But the greatest death is when you're cut off from God for all eternity. So what he's saying here is that we've been freed from sin and slave to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. There it is again. Holiness, or set apart into holiness. And the outcome, eternal life. Well, that's what I want. And many are trading a few short years here for eternity. And how sad that is. So again, fruitfulness follows yieldness. It's a divine order that cannot be reversed. Indeed, it is because we so often try to reverse this law of spiritual life that our acts of dedication and surrender never last. That makes sense, doesn't it? Remember back in your early Christian life when that was taking place in our life? I can remember that. There wasn't any full yielding there. So then we were trying to do all those things without actually yielding our life to the Lord. And it just didn't work out, did it? It doesn't last. So unless we're surrendered to God, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in our life, there's no way we're going to make it to the end, are we? Only by the power of God working in us. Again, you just can't say it enough. God never, it requires anything of us. He doesn't give us the power to do. We have the power if we have the desire. Obedience to God must precede our offering to God. And this fruit of holiness includes, I'm going to have different things down here he's going to talk about. Fruitfulness in our Christian worship. Writing to the Hebrews, the apostle says, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Hebrews 13:15. I thought I had that thing somewhere here. Okay, fruit of lips, when do I get to it here? Okay, I didn't cover all of that other, did I? I said free from sin, but I didn't cover the rest of it on that page, did I? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let's go back and look at that 6:22 again. Freed from sin is from the compound Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that. It's got about 17 letters in it. It means to make free. It means it's a very compound word. Set at liberty and exempt from liability. I like that one, don't you? From the exempt from liability from the dominion of sin. Exempt from the dominion of another's control. So we are exempt from Satan's control in our life because God has done it. God has done it. So we're no longer enslaved to sin because we've been freed from sin because God has taken care of that. And now then, we are enslaved to righteousness, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Enslaved is the Greek word thulo, or thulos, and that means a bond slave. What's a bond slave? Well, that's one that's been purchased with a price, isn't it? And what was the price of our slavery?
Blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. That we are a bond slave of our own choosing. That makes a difference, doesn't it? That makes a difference. We are either slaves to sin, the flesh, and the devil, or we're slaves to the Spirit, righteousness, and God. There is no middle ground. Now, we need to understand that. We need to tell others that. We need to share the truth with them so they do not go down that road of falsehood that's so prevalent in our world today. 98% of the religious world is wrong out there today. And I say that not from my knowledge, but from the knowledge of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The farther people are from the Word of God, the more secure they feel, I find today. The least they know about the Word of God, the more secure they feel. So again, no middle ground. I believe Jesus made that clear in Revelation 3:16, didn't he? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, that's just a polite way of saying you make me puke. Mm-hmm. Actually,
vomit
you right out. Yes, you make me puke. So if we're going to be pleasing unto the Lord, it's going to take full surrender, isn't it? And not playing games with God. So then in Hebrews 13:15, we learn here that the fruit of our lips is giving thanks to His name. But it's a whole lot more than that. So on your paper there, on the back side, it has fruit of lips. What does that mean, fruit of lips? Well, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Also, Matthew 12:34, Jesus speaking said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So it is out of the heart, our innermost being, that the lips express the life. Lips and life are to be consistent. Our life actions are to be consistent with that what our lips speak. It is our heart, our innermost being, that will determine our fruit of lips and fruit of life. Life and lips go together, don't they?
Yep.
And what's the fruit of lips there? The fruit of lips is your lips are portraying what's in your life and what's important in your life and the God in your life, the holiness that's in your life. So when we gather to worship there, the fruit of lips means I'm giving praise to His name, but it's also not coming just from my lips. It's coming from my life. It's coming from my innermost being. It's where I live. So that is very important as well. And God longs for our worship. He wants to have fellowship with us, doesn't He? Look at what He went through in order to have fellowship with us. Sent His Son, heaven's best. What did Jesus do? Left all the glories of heaven, left everything He had there, emptied Himself of everything, came to this earth, be born of lowly birth, lived a lowly life His entire life, suffered the whole time He was here, hated by men, finally crucified, and then gave His life upon Calvary. That's the physical part of it. But what about paying the price for us for all eternity that He paid? The mental, the spiritual part of it. Again, as I said, I don't know how He did that. That'd be a question I'll have when I get to heaven. But it says He paid the price for each and every one for all eternity. So if He says He did it, He did it. Then again, if we want to know how much God wants to have fellowship with us, have that koinonia with us, then just look at Jesus. And look what all God has done, is doing, and will do in order that He might have fellowship with us. That's His desire. And again, He has provided what is necessary to do that, hasn't He? He is a just God, but He's also a holy God. His very essence is holiness. And so in order for us to have fellowship with Him, we have to be holy, don't we? We have to be holy. And He knew the only way we could do that was through the blood of Christ. And when He looks through the blood of Christ, He sees me as holy and righteous. Do I have fallacies in my life? I certainly do, a lot of them. But when the blood of Christ takes care of those things, God sees me as holy and righteous. As long as I continue faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way He sees me, and I can have very close, intimate fellowship with Him. And that's what He desires. Not something that comes from our head, something that comes from our innermost being. He wants us totally, totally. And we are capable of doing that because He has empowered us to do that. So he's right when he says here, God longs for our worship. Jesus revealed that the Father is seeking such as we are to worship Him. John 4:23. Day by day, and particularly Sunday by Sunday, He waits for our baskets of fruitfulness, our first fruits. Indeed, the phrase fruit to holiness, we already looked at it in Romans 6:22. It's a reference to the Old Testament idea of bringing the first fruits of the land as an act of worship to God. And of course, that's found in Exodus 23:16, also Proverbs 3:9. Even of their garden vegetables, even of their seasoning, everything that they had was to be brought to God, the first part of it, the first fruits. But in our life today, our total being is to be brought before Him. So that's everything that we have. Exodus 23:16 says, "Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from what you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field." Exodus 23:16. Also Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So, again, it makes it clear there, it was for everything, wasn't it? Well, how much more so does we God, present everything today? What are we to present today? Present your bodies as a sacrifice to the Lord. Our whole being is given unto Him. The life that we live for Him who died for us. So He makes it clear throughout. That which was required physically then is what God desires spiritually now. In other words, everything is us. Everything we are, everything we have, it's His, isn't it? One of the songwriters puts it together on that. I can't remember what the song is, but everything I have, everything I am, everything I hope to be.
I'm yours, Lord.
Yeah.
Everything I've got. Everything. So I exercise
song. So whoever wrote that song, he got the meaning of these verses. He got the meaning of this matter of holiness. So we must see to it, however, that our sacrifice of praise is the fruit of what? Obedience and holiness. Goes hand in hand, doesn't it? If we're not obedient, we can't be holy, can we? And if we're holy, we can't be disobedient. So, again, it goes hand in hand. I like that word and, the coordinating conjunction. Anytime you see the and, you know both sides of the coin.
Ties them together.
He's looking at both of them. Okay. So then there must be fruitfulness in our Christian walk. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. John 15:8. Such fruitfulness in Christian character glorifies God because it is the exhibition of the very life of Christ. What is that fruitfulness? It's our Christian character, isn't it? It's the exhibition of a very life of holiness before God. And Paul speaks of it as the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know what that is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you haven't memorized that, we need to memorize that. We don't have to memorize the deeds of the flesh because that comes natural. There's 17 of them, I believe. So that's always naturally in our mind. But what we need to keep in our mind is what the fruit of the Spirit is. And the only way that the Holy Spirit can produce that in our life is when we are totally yielded and surrendered unto God. He is under our control. He will never do anything in our life that we do not allow Him to do. So, you know, the thing I see in the Scriptures is you see the wrath of God, you see the wrath of Jesus, but you never see the wrath of the Holy Spirit, do you? Do you find any Scriptures anywhere that says, talks about the wrath of the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit has got a different job, doesn't He? His job is to bring holiness in our life. It's to produce this fruit in our life. That's why we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve Him to the point to where He will leave. If we're not allowing Him to produce His fruit in our life, He's indwelling us, He's living in us, and if we're not going to have a body for Him to live in that's holy and righteous, then He's not going to stay, is He? He's going to move out. And if He moves out, then we're in big, big trouble, aren't we? Because then we've lost power. Then we do not have the power to do what God wants us to do. So only as we are yielded to God and we allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our life are we going to be able to be and become what God wants us to be and become. And again, God supplies the power if we supply the desire. It's all up to us, isn't it? So no greater argument for the reality of the Christian experience than a Christ-like character. And that's what we are to have, isn't it? That's what we are to be striving for every day. Be like Jesus in the home, be like Jesus in the throne, be like Jesus, what? All day long. So we are to take on His character. Allow Him to lead and guide in our life. And we know we're doing things that's not godly, don't we? And we need to repent of them and get back on track with God. And you know what? Who you're really cheating when you do not do that?
Yourself.
God created you. He knows what will make you happy. He knows what will bring joy to your life. He knows what will not bring joy to peace to your life. And we seem to have to learn the hard way, don't we? Don't we all say, that's what repentance is all about. Remember we talked about agreeing with God. When we confess our sins, okay, God, I agree, you're right. That didn't bring what I was looking for in life. And you were right, I shouldn't have done that. And I'm going to repent of it. I confess it before you, I was wrong. And I want to repent of it, and I want to get back on track. And that's what repentance and confession is all about, isn't it? Getting back on track, agreeing with God. God said, that's not good for you. So you better say, okay, God, I believe that, and I'm not going to do that. If he says something is good for us, that's because it is good for us. It's what we're really looking for in life, whether we realize it or not.
Yeah, I was just thinking, as you were saying there, that in John 14, 15, and 16, you know, Jesus talks about my peace that I give to you and all that. And I wonder if part of the fruit of the Spirit in your life is peace, that if a person is always continually worrying and fretting and carrying on about, a Christian person is always worrying and carrying on and fretting and anxiety and all that all the time, if that's one way too that you could just grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, very definitely.
And boy, that's going to hit a lot of people.
That's why you don't want the things of this world.
Because you can't get to this holiness aspect. Can't get them to understand the holiness
aspect. Yeah. This world is not the end. This is not all there is to it.
Yeah.
This is just a short journey. And we sometimes allow, like Peter, we talk about walking on the water, he got distracted. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we let all these things going on in our world distract us to the point of where we lose our Christian joy. You never, ever want to let that happen. Let nobody or nothing rob you of your Christian joy. Because if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in our life, then there's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I believe they're in order for a purpose. First of all comes love. That's the love for God and love for your fellow man. And Jesus said that's the two greatest commandments.
Two greatest commandments.
So why wouldn't that be the very first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit? And by the way, as they're not all fruits of the Spirit, you know, they are characteristics of one fruit.
One fruit, yeah. Absolutely.
I remember being in a bookstore one time, and I saw a book up there, had big things on the outside, said, Fruits of the Spirit. I thought, well, I don't need that book. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and these are all nine characteristics that makes up that one fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So all these things are to be in our life, and if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in our life, they will be in our life. And what we must not let anything rob us of that. Now, just like Jesus said about following him. You know, mother, fathers, nobody, nothing in this world, nothing takes your focus off the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him. I'm a whole lot happier when I don't watch the news. I watch it long enough just to find out what's going on in my world, but not long enough for it to distract me from my joy and the peace and everything I have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They may take my life, but they can't take my spirit. And in my age, you don't have that much of it left anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Go ahead.
Does it say, don't be afraid of the one that can harm your body, but the one that can send your body and soul to hell?
Yep. Yep, that's the scripture. I can't tell you where it's at, but it's in there. I've read that. It's in there. Yeah. So we allow nothing to rob us of our Christian joy. Whatever the world does, I've said many times, it doesn't matter what the world does, as long as they understand their freedom ends where my nose begins, we won't have any problem. But if we have a problem there, somebody's going to die. Somebody's going to die. Nothing is going to rob me of my Christian joy. Never, ever again. I've let it happen before. But I've determined now it's not ever going to happen again. Not this world, not anybody in this world. Nothing is going to rob me of my Christian joy of what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. So he goes into a story here from England, which is pretty interesting. I thought it was a lovely story from England is told of the saintly Thomas Cook, who was due to visit a certain home. The husband and wife were determined to give him a royal welcome and make sure that all his temporal needs were cared for. The unconverted maid rebelled against all the work of preparation, so when she visited the butcher for the weekend roast, she vented her feelings. I don't know who this Mr. Cook is, but you would think that he was the Almighty himself, judging by the fuss that is being made. A week later, the maid returned to the butcher shop, very subdued and quiet. The man at the counter, observing this, asked her how she was getting on with this visitor. Softly, she whispered, "I am sorry for what I said last week." Got that reverend there. You have to take us all with a grain of salt here. "The Reverend Thomas Cook is the most wonderful man I've ever met. When he's around, it makes you feel as if God is in the house." Wouldn't it be nice if everybody felt that way when we're around? Mm-hmm. They should, shouldn't they? If we're exhuming Christ in us, if that's what we're portraying before the world, then they ought to feel like just a little bit of God's in their life at that time. So I understand what is he saying there, except I don't go with the reverend bit there, but that's another story. Then there is fruitfulness in our Christian work. Addressing his disciples, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." John 15:16. Writing to the Romans, Paul expressed his longing that he might have some fruit among them, just as among other Gentiles, in Romans 1:13. Then he asked the question, is your life one of fruitfulness and service? Are you reproducing the life of Christ in others by the way you live and preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel? Is there evidence around you that you have been chosen and ordained to bring forth lasting fruit? If your answer is in the negative, then you know nothing of practical holiness in your life. So this fruitfulness he's talking about here comes in many ways, doesn't it? It may be winning of souls. It can be teaching a class. It can be songs that you sing. Everything that we do is a part of that. So it's not just a one thing. As he's saying here, Paul wanted to have fruit because that meant he wanted to win souls there. But there's also other things he needed to be doing there as well, wasn't there? And same way with us. Everybody doesn't have the same talents. Everybody doesn't have the same abilities. But whatever talents and abilities the Lord has given us that we can work on and bring to fruit for Him, then we ought to be working on them. Everybody has talent. Everybody has something that they can do for the Lord. Maybe even clean the building. You know, that's a fruit labor too to the Lord. Anything that we do for the cause of Christ is acceptable unto God as the work fruit that we're doing. Not everybody is gifted to have the gift of gab to go out and talk to people about Christ. Now, if you're living the life out there before them, they're probably going to be curious enough to want to know. And all of us certainly meet enough people that we have the ability to at least share with them something about the Word of God and about their salvation. And if the first two commandments are a reality in our life, and what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's right. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then we're going to want to do that, aren't we? If the love is right, the life will be right. One of the famous sayings I put on the board out there every Sunday. The love is right. If the love is right, the life will be right. Love for God, love for a fellow man. When Jesus is our Lord, our love, and our life, those three things, and then we won't have any problem with what we're talking about here tonight. It'll be a natural outgrowth of our life. There's many, many things that can be done. Are we reproducing in our life? Well, I hope we are, but all of us have a hand in it. If a person comes to Christ, it's very rare that one person is the one that did it. Usually all through the life there, somebody has had some kind of effect on their life. Each thing is added up to the time to when you get to go in and reap the reward. The Bible talks about that. One sows, another reaps. Even by the life you're living out there, maybe sowing the seed.
God waters.
Huh?
And God waters, right?
Yep. And it all comes to fruition. When I was working at Reliance, I had a lot of people watching me. I didn't even know was watching me. So again, you have, if you're living the life before them, they're going to know something different. If they don't see something different in your life out there in the world today, then you got a problem. A big, major problem. The Christian in the world today, if he's living the life out there before the world can definitely see that they're different. Yeah. And many times, they will want to know about it. They'll watch you for a long period of time just to see if you're actually genuine. If you're going to live what you profess. I had at least two people from Reliance that I won to the Lord that way. One watched me, he said, for a year. He was just waiting. He knew sooner or later.
Waiting for you to mess up.
Because I was in management to begin with. I was a foreman over people over there. So foremen didn't exactly have the best best character in the world. So he watched for a whole year. One day he came up and asked me about the Lord. I said, "Well, I said I can't do it now because we're on, on the work time. I'm working for somebody else." I said, "If you want to come to my house tonight, we'll go over the scriptures." So we did. He came with our house. We went over the scriptures for I don't know how many hours, several hours. And he said, "Well, why can't I be baptized tonight? It's almost 12 o'clock." I said, "Fine." Load him up, brought him up here and baptized him. And he was faithful all through till he died. In fact, he was an elder at a couple of places.
Really?
Yeah. And another one, he had all kinds of work with him. Boy, I tell you what, those Pentecostals, if they saw me talking to somebody, man, they didn't waste any time getting there and trying to do it. So, well, they were telling him one thing, and I was telling him another thing, and back and forth. So I found he came to my house, too. That's when we had time to really go into it right. And the first thing he found out the other guys was, he said, every time I bring up something in the Bible, says, you guys go off on a different tangent. You don't even listen to what I'm saying. So he came out to my house. We went over everything, and he was baptized into Christ. He's still faithful today. But you never know. And the ones you may think that you're maybe reaching out even in that factory, that you may think, well, maybe I've got a chance here. It may be somebody that you wouldn't dream in 1,000 years would ever be interested. And I've had ones like that to come to me too. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of brings me back to where Peter, going to the Gentiles there. Do not call unclean what God cleans. So, the gospel is for everybody. So you don't differentiate. You just live the life before all, and hopefully you'll have the opportunity to share with as many as possible. So again, this fruit of our labor can come in many, many ways. As he said, all manner of extreme teaching has been associated with the word holiness. But this is not scriptural holiness. Holiness is, in terms of biblical truth, is both redemptive and productive. Those are two important words too. And you know that word "and" there again? I love that word "and." It's redemptive. It not only redeems you, not only buys you back, but then what's this to be? To be productive. The Lord expects us to be productive. What about the giving of the talents there? The 10, the 5, and the 1. I think that tells you he wants to be, gives you something, but he expects you to be productive with it. And what did the one for one talent do? Did nothing, did he? He buried it. Was his Lord pleased with that? No. In fact, he was in major trouble, wasn't he?
He buried it because he was afraid.
He was feared, yes.
And anxious.
So, when the Lord does something for us, he expects us to be productive, doesn't he? And the longer we live, the more we know, the more productive we ought to be. We ought to be more productive tomorrow than we are today. The day after that, more productive than we are that day. And as we study and learn the Word of God, there's something new to learn every day, isn't there? And as we apply it to our life and we're living it out there in the world, and then we will be productive for Him. And he expects us to be productive. And it's not something we can't do. It's something that we each one have the ability to do. Why? Because we are empowered by God Himself. If God expects you to be productive, that means He's already given you the power you need in order to bring that forth in your life. So, holiness is not just how we dress and how we look and how we act, is it? It's what we are. It's what we are. And the best thing anybody could ever say about you is you're genuine. You're genuine. We talked about that before as well. Okay, so holiness in terms of biblical truth is both redemptive and productive. It not only changes the life, but challenges us to live and preach or proclaim Jesus Christ. And we proclaim not only with our lips, but what? With our life, don't we? In fact, what our lips are proclaiming is what our life ought to be producing. So, guard your heart, the Bible says, doesn't it? Guard your heart. Why? From out of the heart comes the issues of life. Not what goes in, but what comes out, Jesus said, didn't he? And what's already in there, the mouth's going to bring out whatever's within the heart, isn't it? And the life is going to bring out whatever is in the heart. Okay, so we have seen what we mean by the definition impartation and attestation of holiness. The impartation is what God did, wasn't it? God did for us. May we be determined to be holy, even as God is holy. Boy, that's a large order, isn't it? Can we do it? We have the power, if we have the desire. So God is holy, for without such holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's an interesting verse as well. And that's on your paper there as well, the last one on your paper. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Again, sanctification means set apart to holiness. So you could also put holiness there as well as sanctification. So he says to pursue peace. That's a present active imperative. So an imperative means what? It's a command. It's an active voice. That means you are to do the acting. And it's in the present tense, which means what? It is a continuous action. A continuous action in our life. So it is a command. It is to be given continuous action in our life. Keep on pursuing. It's a day-by-day thing. It's not a one-time thing, is it? Keep on pursuing peace. It means, the word actually means to seek after eagerly and earnestly. So it's not just a passive thing in our life, is it? It's something that we're supposed to put some zeal into, put some fire into. It's an active thing to be taking place in our life. And he says, no one will see the Lord. No one is from the Greek word "uthes," and it's a very strong negative. It means absolutely no one. Absolutely no one will see the Lord. We'll see is opseta from orao. That's a future middle verb. Future means it's in the time to come. When the time comes, you're not even going to see God, let alone be with God. You're not even going to see God. So no one, he himself will see the Lord. So it's looking back to the subject. It's putting the emphasis on you. No one, absolutely no one, will see the Lord. One should give very serious attention to the warning in this verse. God does not play games with our salvation, does he? He does not play games with our salvation, and neither should we. And God always says what he means very clearly. And he means what he says. So, I don't care what somebody thinks, feels, and believes about any given subject. I want to thus saith the Lord. What does God say about that subject? Okay, how are we doing time-wise?
It's 8 o'clock.
Okay.
I did find that verse.
Let our daily prayer be, Jesus, my Savior, in my behavior, help me to be like thee, harmless and holy, loving and lowly, patient and pure like thee. That's good advice, isn't it? So next week we'll get into the questions, and I hope you looked at them pretty much in detail, because it's he does a good job of asking the right question, doesn't he? He makes you think. He makes you dig. I hope that he was all right and saved. But it seems like some of these guys are so deep and there's so much into it, and you can't really see how that could possibly have all these things in their brain unless they are really, really into it.
Yeah. I always thought that of like Charles Stanley, the one.
Who?
Charles Stanley.
Yeah.
And Billy Graham, even.
Yeah.
They were so good in a lot of places, and they're like, how can
but a master deceiver.
How can you miss?
It's like they just totally go out there. Yeah. Luke 12, 4 and 5 is that one where it says about the body. And
read it. Okay.
12, 4 and 5. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him.
That's where the real phobia better be, isn't it? The real phobia should be there.
12, 4 and 5. There's somewhere else. I thought it was in one verse, though. You know how the Gospels kind of carry the same thought.
There is. I was thinking it's in Matthew. But
yeah, and I bet it is. I bet Matthew's quicker with it. This one was...
Don't give you a side reference there?
Well, it's going to go forward.
That's what I like about my Bible program. I can find them all right real quick.
But I found that one back here, and I thought that just doesn't... It's not as quick. The other one does say, fear those who can harm your body.
There's my study screen.
Or not to fear.
First one's the scripture itself. The second one there is word pictures in the New Testament. And the third one there is a commentator from College Press. Over here is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It goes in and gives all the Greek things and all the things there that you need to know. And then down below there, it'll give you the Greek word. When you click on the thing up there, it gives you the Greek word. Like a Rini. The next one underneath that, there it is down there. It tells you all the meaning of it and everything. So I love that Bible program.
Logos.
They call it Logos because they go by the old Erasmic Greek. It's actually in the Greek, would be Logos, which means word. But yeah, there's much more things you can do with that. I'm just really getting started. You can add all kinds of things up there. You can put, like, up the top there, you can put different things to look at as well. Word pictures, I already got that on there, the Greek, English. And this is always a good one. It's a tutor. You can go into Koine Greek and just, you can have it speak to you. Like, yeah, let's get that thing. Need to get it. Up there more, it's probably in bigger letters. Need to get it full size. Well, I didn't want to do that. I want another tab, I just want that one up bigger. Anyway, that's Alpha. It's in the Koine.
You have your speaker?
Yeah, it should be. I'm not doing it right now, but it does it in my way at home.
Right.
It's muted. Where is it? Oh, yeah, it is muted. You gotta hit that.
Oh, is it on?
Oh, maybe you hit Koine. Hit Koine and see if it says it.
It's that Koine Greek. It's got different ones on there. It's got Koine, Erasmus, and Modern.
Let me hit read
it. I like the Modern.
Alpha.
Oh, there you go.
That's the Modern Greek. Why do I think he's doing that? He's waiting me to go to a different letter.
Vita.
Anyway, just let you know that the different programs that are out there, and I tell you what, I wish I'd have had this thing years ago. It would have been a big help. But I'm enjoying it now. Probably now because I got time to work with it. Okay. Randy, would you have our closing prayer for us, please?
Father, we're grateful that we can come into your presence with confidence, with boldness, into the very throne of grace. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us this imputed ability to be holy. And as has been well taught, we can, if we have that desire, we know we have the power. So Lord, help us to continue to grow each and every day in the likeness of Christ, and give us opportunities, open doors that we may share not only what we have learned tonight, but so much of the rest of the Bible that people need to know and need to hear. Lead us to them, and lead us to those who will listen, and may you work through your word as we bring it to people, and therefore kind of work through us. We're thankful that we are given the privilege to be humble servants. We ask your blessings upon each and every family represented here. Take care of every need that they have. Lord, we love you. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.